seriously concerned about the destination of their soul. Someone concerned about an eternal resting place. Someone seeking a church or church home. And they were to ask you the question, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? What would be your answer? What would be your answer? Most people are what they are religiously because of human rather than scriptural reasons. They make statements like the people are friendly over there and they're very friendly here at Waterford. But that's not a good reason to be a member of a religious organization. Or they'll say, my parents were members of that church and I've been going there all my life. Or they have the finest building in town. Or they got me when I was a baby through generation instead of regeneration. Or I married into that church. These reasons are worthless in the sight of God, and they are empty words to a people who wish to be guided by what thus saith the Lord. But there are several scriptural answers that you could give them in answering that question. And just how many do you know? And this class is designed, or this particular lesson is designed to help you to give people a scriptural answer as to why you're a member of the Church of Christ. One of the reasons that I'm a member of the Church of Christ is because it was founded at the scriptural time. And that's in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. After all of the prophecies of the church throughout the Old Testament, here all of those prophecies are fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost, of course, means 50, and this took place 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And they were all in with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This scripture is a fulfillment of prophecies about the coming power and different prophecies that were mentioned in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah. Before I go there, I'm a member of this church because it was founded in the last days as prophesied. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2 and verse 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion is an older name for Jerusalem. And all of this took place on the day of Pentecost. But that's another lesson that I like to teach about the church and prophecy, but we won't go into all of that just now. But all of these questions, all of these answer the question, why is it called the Church of Christ? And I like to tell people just a simple example. If you pull up the deed to your house and it has my name on it, I don't think you would like that. And you're the one that's paying all the bills and putting forth all the blood, sweat, and tears to own that house. And then when you look at the deed, it's got Allie Merriweather on there instead of Chuck Anderson. Well, I would like that. But you wouldn't like that. And the Church of Christ belongs to Christ. And that is why we call it the Church of Christ or Christ Church. In Matthew chapter 13, but the Bible talks about how every plant that the Father did not plant will be rooted up. And you see, during the law of Moses, God had planted the Hebrew religion, and other plants were to be rooted up. And if God would uproot other plants under that system of worship, will he not do the same under the Christian system or the Christian dispensation? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, God and 12, God fixed it where a seed would reproduce after its own kind. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible teaches that the seed will look there to make sure I get that right. Luke chapter 8. Verse 11, where Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower. He said, and now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. When you plant the word of God undiluted with human wisdom, it will produce Christians and collectively churches of Christ. Where God fixed it way back at the beginning of time that a seed would reproduce after its own kind. And again, I say, if you plant the seed of the word of God, it will produce Christians and collectively churches of Christ. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has a scriptural or the scriptural foundation. The Greek word for foundation is defined as the basis on which a thing stands, the same as in English. The basis on something on which it is founded or is supported, an underlying support. Any organization or institution, any establishment is only as strong as the foundation upon which it rests. And this includes a religious organization. It's only as strong as the foundation upon which it rests. This is evident also in Matthew chapter 7. Beginning with verse 24. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we'll get to that in a minute, the foundation. But the Church of Christ is not founded on human flesh, but on the divinity of Christ Jesus. It's founded on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll cover that shortly. Verse 25 says, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But verse 26 says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As you can see in these two passages, both of these houses went through the same storm. This house is talking about your Christian life, your Christian conversation, your Christian walk. And if you build your life on the divinity of Christ Jesus and you begin to encounter storms and trials and tribulations, you'll be able to stand. But it said the foolish man who built his house on sand, the Greek word that Christ uses here for foolish is moros, where we get the word moron, and a moron is an adult that has the mentality of a child 12 years old. And that's what he's saying here. But back to the foundation. Christ is the foundation of the church. And that foundation it has resistance to sudden changes. It has resistance to apostasy and overthrow. And this is a very important part that I want to get to before I move on. The foundation. We find this foundation in prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a pure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's the stone in prophecy. And it's also a rejected stone. And this stone is talking about Christ Jesus. In the 118th division of Psalms, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This talks about how Jesus was rejected by his own. And the builders that rejected the stone was the Jews, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. If there are any questions, feel free to ask at any time. The foundation that I want to bring to your attention, when someone asks you, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? The answer is because it is built or resting on the scriptural foundation. And that is what we just covered in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading around verse 16. Verse 15, Jesus asked Peter, whom say ye that I am? And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this or revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, not churches, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not them. This rock that Christ was talking about was the fact that Peter had just confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is the foundation upon which the Church of Christ rests. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has the scriptural foundation. Because we see here that the rock that Jesus was talking about is either Christ's confession of Peter or Peter's confession of Christ. What Peter confessed was the divine nature of Jesus, his deity. And that he is God's son. And this is the foundation or rock upon which Christ built his church. It is not built on the weakness of human flesh. Many have been led to think that it has reference to Peter, since in the Greek, Peter means rock or stone or little stone, which is Petros. But there's another Greek word for stone, which is lithos. But Petros means stone or little stone. But Jesus said, thou art Peter, Petros. And upon this rock, Petra. There's a slight play on words. Petros is Peter, and Petra is the word that Jesus used when he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, not churches. Jesus promised to build his church upon Petra, not Petros, which is Peter. The church of Christ is not built on the weakness of human flesh, but on the grand and glorious fact that Christ is the Son of God. That foundation will stand until the final day of consummation. Other passages bear out this interpretation. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And this is very important because there are so many religious organizations that exist today. I was riding through a section of Detroit. Usually when I go through Detroit, I'm trying to do about 75 or 80 miles an hour with the doors locked. Well, your doors lock anyway when you put your car in gear. But I was on some side streets going to visit some people, and there was a church on almost every corner. And each one had a different name. And people can see this in the physical world. They don't want you to have your name on the deed to their house. And the one that's paying all the bills is the head of the house, along with the wives, right, Chuck?
I'm sorry,
can't
you what?
But there was a church on every corner, and each one had a different name. And a lot of those names did not reveal the fact that the church belongs to Christ, the Son of God, and also the one who bought and paid for the church. We'll get to that in a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So those other religious organizations are built on sand, which symbolizes the weakness of human flesh. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 through verse 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, and whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And then Acts chapter 4. And this concerns all of those religious organizations who carry some man's name. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12 is very important. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My soul is too important to be a member of some religious organization other than one, the Church of Christ. Amen. The name does not always make the church. There are many religious organizations now that carry the name, but they're not practicing scriptural worship, which we covered in our last lesson, the acceptable worship. But I, myself, I must be a member. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, because it is resting on the scriptural foundation. And this foundation will stand. The sublime foundation that Christ is the Son of God has stood and will continue to stand. The malicious and combined attacks of the opposition have not been able to weaken it. The infidels, the atheists, the modernists and skeptics have raved and ranted, but Christ remains the Son of the living God. This rock may be compared to an anvil that has worn out many hammers. This foundation stands as securely and firmly today as ever. But what about the institutions that are founded upon men? They look good. The worship service is inspiring. Some people attend the worship to be spiritually entertained instead of attending the worship to praise God. But everything, my grandmother used to say, everything look good ain't good. I don't like using ain't because I'm an English teacher, but everything looks good ain't good. But the Bible puts it in different words. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, the Bible said there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, his church. And he can say, I will build my church, because in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he has the right to build his church. And the one that said that all power in heaven and earth is given unto me also said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And also, going back to Matthew 16, 18, and we just mentioned that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Anyone who knows anything about the English language will know that church is singular. And the pronoun referring back to the noun church, which is the antecedent of it, which is a pronoun, is also singular. He didn't say, upon this rock I will build my churches and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. He said, church and it. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Any questions? There are many reasons that we can teach for being a member of the Church of Christ. Scriptural reasons. I'm not here because the people are friendly. I'm not here because they have a fabulous building. I'm here because I spoke with Elder Simpson when I first came here. I said, Brother Simpson, I didn't come to try to see what you're doing right. I'm trying to catch you doing something wrong. He said, when you do, bring it to us. And I'm still looking. That's why I'm here. I didn't come here to change anything. I can't change myself. I'm still going deer hunting every day or every year, and I don't feel like it, but I go anyway. It's hard to even change yourself. But that's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, because they hear, especially for me, they practice scriptural worship. They have the scriptural name. They have the scriptural foundation. The church is scripturally organized. We have a Bible school department. We have elders. We have deacons. This is what is called a mature church. We have a benevolence ministry, and we have other ministries that reach out. This is what's called a mature church. You can have a church of Christ and not have elders or deacons, but that would be called an immature church, but growing toward perfection. But this is a mature church, and I'm here because it is scripturally mature, and that's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Now that we've shown that Christ built one church, and this church is scripturally organized, then one might ask the question, just what is the church? How many may have said yesterday, I'm going to church in the morning. I'm going to church tomorrow morning, or I'm going to church this afternoon. This statement is not found in Scripture. You cannot go to church. You are the church. This is only a place where the church meets. You can have, we have church in the park. You can have church literally anywhere. But God has blessed us with a beautiful meeting place. But this pile of brick and mortars is not the church. You're the church. What is the meaning of the word church? You know, I like to resort to the Greek language to better understand or explain things. And the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. And this is the word that Jesus used in Matthew 16, 18, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. This was a word that was commonly used by the Greek-speaking people and never had any religious significance. It simply means the called out. That's what ecclesia means, the assembly or the called out. And it was applied to any body of people that were gathered together for any purpose. This word is used a few times in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Verse 32. It said, some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused. That word assembly in the Greek New Testament is translated ekklesia. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Look at verse 41. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. That's still ecclesia. These were a group of people called out for a specific purpose. And we see that in everyday use, of this word ecclesia, which is translated church or assembly in the Greek language, it was applied to any body of people that were called out for any purpose, not just to worship God. But then we ask the question, why is this applied to God's people? There are several reasons. One, because it accurately describes them, because they have been called out of sin into holiness of living. The scripture for that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation or living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it's applied to God's people because we're called out of sin into holiness of living. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are called out of darkness into light. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One passage in John chapter 8, Jesus said, he who follows me will never walk in darkness. It applies to God's people because we're called out of the world into the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. I would have to go way back up to chapter 9 to begin at a period, but the rest are colons and semicolons. But we'll start with verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's another reason for being a member of the Church of Christ. Because forgiveness of sin is in Christ Jesus. Look at John chapter 15, verse 19. John chapter 15, verse 19. We're called out of the world into his kingdom, into the kingdom of God, but not in a physical sense, but in a moral and spiritual sense. In John 15, 19, the Bible says, if ye were of this world, of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, physically they were still in the world, but spiritually they had been called out of the world. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
It is really very important for us to understand the value of the meaning and the accuracy of words. Words and names meant a whole lot more in times past than they do today.
Amen.
There was such significance to it, and because we muddy and cloud what words really mean, we say things like, oh, that cake was divine.
Mm-hmm.
That's about as using the Lord's name in vain as you can get. There are only three persons who ever existed on that divine level, and that was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to include anything, especially a morsel of food, as being divine, but we understand the meaning and the intention of it, that why it was fantastic. We say, oh, those kids, your kids are angels. Now, Satan was an angel too, so we have to be careful how the meeting that we're trying to bring across.
Amen, brother.
Are they angels? No, they're well-behaved little children in the human realm. And so that's being kind of, you know, a stickler for it. But this is how churches begin, with improper names, without value and understanding. And when we take these words like this, it's so often when you're studying with people and talking to people about religion that they're using the muddied understanding because they don't know the real understanding. And that's why so often it takes tremendous patience and almost a, I don't say an English course, but you have to go through what you're doing right now is very valuable, because we're given absolute clarity to what the word means. Mm-hmm. You know, like you said with the English, you know, I will build my church. I'll be Peter, keys of the kingdom. Well, if the church isn't the kingdom, what's going to happen to the church when 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then comes the end, when he's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father? Well, what's going to happen to those of us in the church then, if they're not the same? And so this word study is very, very, very important for us to develop our accurate, clear understanding, so that we can use the muddied understanding and try to bring people along to understand what really is the truth. So I appreciate what you're doing very much.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Anderson. Those are very important comments. God has never done anything that was not meaningful, and also he was always working toward the salvation of our souls, even from the very beginning of the fall of man. And the lesson that I'll be bringing to the congregation on next week is entitled, Where is Your Sister? Or Where is Your Brother? Where is Your Sister? And I will... I'm not really introducing a new ministry, but reviving an old ministry. And I've been working with the elders and with Brother Parks and Brother Sturgeon to, I'll say, resurrect the ministry. To, yes, sir.
But you can finish that. I just want to make another comment.
Yes, sir.
But both you and Chuck have said it leads to... if someone really does not read the Holy Scripture and believe that it is precise, they then say, well, God really meant he loves me and he will understand, because they have not understood that what God said from day one, he was very precise and very demanding that we understand what he said and obey what he said.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And I was kind of glad you cut in, because I was kind of getting off track. But I was only going to show where Brother Anderson was talking about the importance of names. And when you study the book of Ruth, those first five verses in the book of Ruth illustrate the dangers of walking away from the church because you have encountered some difficult times. It began within the days when the judges ruled. There was a famine in the land. You know that a famine is a extremely difficult time, shortages of things that are necessary for human existence. And it said a certain man took his wife and two sons and went to sojourn in Moab. Moab was on the other side of the Jordan. And they were in the promised land. And the time you encounter some difficult times is not the time to go back or to walk away from the church. Everything you need is here. And they show the importance of names. Elimelech means God is my king. So we wear the name Christian, which affiliates us with Christ Jesus, our elder brother. And when we have some hard times, we start walking away from the church. That's not the time to walk away. That's the time to draw close to God, and he'll draw close to you. That's the time to take all of your cares and troubles and cast them on the Lord Jesus. His wife's name was Naomi, which is peaceful, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, were puny and sickly. And the word Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means city of bread, and Judah means praise. So he walked away from the city of bread and praise and went to Moab, which God calls Moab, my washpot. So they left the city of bread and praise and went to eat out of a garbage can. That shows the importance of names in Scripture. We have 1 minute. That'll be time enough for you to greet your brothers and sisters, and we'll continue on next week. Thank you.